I love that little song you sang while I was tuning. That was awesome. Appreciate that. I'm Wendell. I'm living loved by my Creator, by God. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work and control. I've had issues with pornography, with alcohol, with rage, and with panic attacks, and with depression. I want to talk tonight about, who'd you say said this? Superman? Yes, he is. Christian, he wasn't. But he evidently, this quote is but misery attributed to Christopher Reeves. And that is, pain is inevitable, but misery is a choice. I knew I'd heard it before, so I wanted to come clean. I did not think that up. I wish I had. I have saying envy on that, but somebody else came up and she Googled it or something, and apparently Superman. Superman. Pain is inevitable. Misery is a choice. So, you know, we're here tonight because at some point in our lives we've experienced pain. Some of us have experienced excruciating long-term pain. Some of us have just experienced pain in the form of trauma, which was maybe an instantaneous thing, a car wreck, an illness, the death of a loved one. But pain comes in all forms. It comes in acute pain. It comes in chronic pain. It comes in intense pain. It comes in just kind of a dull, achy pain. It comes in emotional, physical, spiritual, mental, relational, financial, you name it. Pain comes in all different forms. And so nobody is exempt from pain. There is not a single person here who is exempt from pain. Pain is just part of being human. Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. He told them straight up. He said, in this world you will have trouble. So nobody's exempt from pain. But on the other side, some people think that they have a corner on pain. Nobody's hurt like me. And sometimes ministries like, and we've talked about this before, but we need to remind ourselves of this. Sometimes ministries like Pathway can become a pain contest. You know, well, I hurt this bad. Well, ain't nothing. I've hurt this bad. And then it just gets, you know, well, my fish was this big. Well, my fish was that big. And just, we do that with pain. Kind of silly, but we do it. But we've heard enough stories here. We've got some more coming up. We've heard enough stories here to know that that pain comes in so many different, happens the whole string of the way along. So we've heard so many stories that we know nobody's exempt, and we know nobody has a corner on the market of pain. And so when you come to Pathway, this is not a place to come and deny your pain, but it's also not a place to come and exploit your pain. Have you ever thought about that? Some people use pain to exploit others. You know, I can get what I want from you because I'm in pain. You need to do what I say because... So they exploit their pain. It's not what we do here at Pathway. I think that somewhere along the line, we have to make the choice about how we're going to view pain in our own life. You have to make some choices when it comes to pain. Pain is the kind of thing that won't let you not make a choice. Did you hear that? Pain is the kind of thing that will not let you not make a choice. You have to choose one thing or another. Is pain... This made so much sense to me this week. Is pain what I feel, or is pain who I am? There are other ways you can say that. Was that a painful event for which I can find healing and forgiveness? Or is the pain of that event who I've become? It's become my identity. It's become who I've embraced as the battered, bruised me. And I think that's kind of getting at what Superman, I love that, Superman said. It's kind of getting at that. Is pain the part of my life that was inevitable because I signed up to be a human? You know what? You don't sign any papers in the womb. But once you get here, you realize I signed up to be a human. But is pain something that happened to me because I signed up to be a human? It happened to me. I'm finding healing. I'm finding forgiveness. I've made amends. They've made amends. We're working through that. Or is pain who I've chosen to be the person I see in the mirror? Who am I? I am the person who hurts. That's who I am. Instead of I got hurt or I feel hurt, it's I am hurt. This is who I am. Well, you have to be careful how you say that. When you're hurt, you say I am hurt, but that's different than saying my identity is that I am a hurting person. Forever will be a hurting person. So let's just explore this just a little bit. Misery as my identity. And we could call this, some people would call this, I don't know, it's not a professional term, but it's a lay term, I guess. Some people might call this a victim's mentality. To where we, misery is my identity. I'm a victim. So if misery is my identity, if misery is who I am, then it gives me a free pass on responsibility. I can't help myself. I'm in pain. You know, why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why are you always this way? Why are you always involved in this or that? Well, it's the way I am. I'm in pain, and I'm not responsible for this because you don't know how bad I hurt all the time. So this is just the way I am. You know, we can use it to explain away our poor treatment of others. You know, you'd treat people like this too if you hurt as bad as I did. You know, you'd be this rude. You'd be this selfish. You'd be this whatever if you hurt as bad as I hurt. It lets me off the hook with chronic failure. You know, well, I tried, but I failed. Well, you know, I've tried a lot of things and failed too. So that's common to man. But that's different than saying, when I set out on that, I knew I would fail. I planned to fail. I wanted to, because that's in keeping with my identity. You know what I'm saying? That's a whole lot different than saying I'm going to give it my best effort and really try and fail. That's one thing. But to say I'm going to set out planning on failing just so that I can verify that I am who I say I am. That I'm a person and I don't have to mature. I don't have to grow. I don't have to think. I don't have to ponder. I don't have to dig. I don't have to become self-aware. I don't have to confess. I don't have to make amends. I don't have to do anything. I can just stay right where I'm at. I know a person, they're not here, they're in another state, so I'm not talking about anybody here, but I know a person that in the first 2 years I knew them, they probably had 7 or 8 different jobs. They had a lot of different jobs, and they were not lazy bums. Extremely hardworking individual. Very hardworking individual. But they went through like 7 or 8 jobs like within a matter of 2 years. And every time, it was the boss's fault or the company's fault or fellow employee's fault, or every single time, it was somebody else's fault. This person also moved 4 or 5 times. Bad neighbors. I've got that problem, bad neighbors. It's awful. But we're sticking it out. We're sticking it. No, they could say that about us. Every once in a while, this guy right through the woods, he mows his lawn. I can hear his lawnmower through the woods. Come on, Nami, put a silencer on that thing. Anyway, so this person moved all these different houses and all these different jobs, and every time it was the neighbor's fault or the boss's fault. And I just never had the guts to say, you know what, there's a common denominator in all of this. You know, it's you, you know. There is no geographic solution to your issue. There is no change in relationships, change in vocations, whatever. You're the common denominator in all. So evidently the recovery gods don't like what I just said. I don't know. So, because... you know, there's a problem. Everywhere you go, there you are. There is no geographic solution because you move over there and you still feel the same way because you've chosen misery as your identity. You've chosen to have a victim's mentality, and so you take that everywhere you go, and there's really, you can change the other players in the drama. But until this changes, you're stuck with that. It also really affects our feelings toward God. And I don't know where you go to church, but I came to church here this morning. We had some really cool stuff going on here. So I got in on the tail end of the 9:30 service, and then I got in on most of the 11 o'clock service. And Pastor Adam preached a great sermon on the guy by the pool of Bethesda. And he sits there for 38 years, nearly four decades. He sits there. And supposedly this is a magic pool that when the water stirs, if you're the first one to get in, ta-da, you're all better. And, yeah, let me sell you some beachfront property in Colorado. But, so they believed it. And when Jesus asked him and he said, you know, do you want to get well? The first thing he said was, don't you get it? I'm a victim here. Don't you get it? I'm a sick person here. Every time the water stirs, somebody's in my way. I can't get in. Don't bother my identity. You're questioning my identity. That's exactly why Jesus asked that question. Most people think that's a stupid question. Do you want to get well? In that man's case, it was the question that he needed to hear. Because for years, he had proved he didn't really want to get well. He didn't. He sat there all that time. Really, the guy next to you bails in the water. The next day, you take his spot. You know? And over four decades, you managed to ease yourself up to the side of the pool. If this water is what they just roll in and let gravity take its course. And ta-da, you come out, you know, all better. That guy didn't want to get well. That's why specifically Jesus asked him that question. Do you want to stay a victim? Do you want to stay in misery? Because there are perks. You don't have to take a job. You can treat people poorly. You can be financially irresponsible. It gives you a free pass to a lot of stuff. So do you want to get well? Was the question of the day. There's something about having a victim's mentality. Wow. When this hit me this week, it made me very uncomfortable because I realized I have lived there before and I'm still tempted to live there. But when I adopt a victim's mentality, when I choose misery as a lifestyle, I develop very small and very specific hoops that God and everybody else has to jump through for me to be satisfied. Think about that. He doesn't stir the water at the right time. God, in order for me to get better, you're going to have to do these specific things or I'm not buying it. And we treat other people the same way. If you're going to be in my life, you have to act this way. Why? Well, because I'm in misery all the time. You owe that to me. You owe that to be extraordinarily sensitive to my very specific and small circled needs. Is that, you know, this really hit me this week because I thought, I've been there. I see some head shaking. We've been there. But that's the result of choosing misery as your identity. It's what happens when you take on this victim's mentality. Your world gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and your hoops are your expectations. Your expectations get more specific and more. So what do we do with our pain? What do we do with our pain? In a step recovery ministry like this, we call ourselves a healing ministry now, but our roots are in the steps, you know, in recovery steps. And we'll never not be in those. That'll always be our roots. It's where we came from. It's what got us to where we are today. So you think about when you come to the place in your steps where you said, and we made a list of people we had wronged and we were willing to make amends to them. And mostly when we think about that, we think about people that we've done something to them. What about the people who have done something to us and all these years we've hated them? And all these years we've had nothing good to say about them, nothing good to think about them. All these years we've intentionally withheld grace from them. Oh, we may be smiles on the outside, but in our heart, there's just anger and hate toward them. What do we do about the pain? We forgive the person who inflicted it. This is not easy. I'm not going to stand up here and say it's easy. I still struggle to forgive my father. And I think it's all taken care of. You know, I think I've said my final, "Dad, I forgive you," and something will happen and it'll bring it back. And I'll think, okay, I've got to do it again. It's nobody is ever going to say forgiveness is easy. I think it's easy for God to forgive us. I mean, he was dying, and he said, "Dad, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He walks into a room, and nobody asked him anything. He just said, "Your sins are forgiven." Oh, we didn't even tell you what the problem was. "I know, but your sins are forgiven." God forgives sins like boom, boom, boom. Not so easy for me. Not so easy. But I don't think we ever get past the victim's mentality until we're willing to forgive those who have wounded us. And you know what? Boy, I wish Dad was still alive sometime. I would love to have one more conversation with my dad and just say, "Dude, I forgive you." I mean, I said it back then, but I didn't know what it meant. Now, where I am in my recovery, to be able to look at my dad and say, "Dude, I forgive you." And I would never bring it up again. I would never say anything again about it. I would never bring it up to him. It would be gone. I don't get the chance to do that, but I will someday. But I don't get the chance to do that. But I think that's what forgiveness is, to never bring it up again in thought or word or deed, just leave it alone. Because when I hold a grudge, I'm not hurting the other person at all. I'm doing no damage to them. If I think it's getting even with them to hold a grudge, how's that working for you? It's just making me miserable. And they're just skipping and hopping and singing and having a good time. So if I want to get out of this misery part, this victim's thing, I forgive them to make things clear between us. But the big effect it's going to have is it's going to set me free. Because this grudge is killing me. This grudge doesn't hurt them, it hurts me. And then I think the last thing that I would want to maybe get us to think about tonight is just trust the beauty and the power of grace. It's on iTunes, you can listen to it. We're trying to discover grace, we're trying to understand it. We don't have a clue. I mean, seriously. The further we dig into it, the more we kind of chuckle at ourselves and like, we're scratching around the surface. We're just tickling the edges. We don't understand grace. But I do know that it's powerful, and I do know that it's beautiful. Grace is a beautiful thing, and grace is a powerful thing. And so instead of me trying to do grace, I think what I want to do more than anything is just to trust grace and just watch it do what it does. And when I can, participate in it. And when I can't, just stand there and clap for it. You know, way to go. I usually mess grace up when I try to manage it in any way. So I want to just take my hands off and watch what grace can do if we just give it a chance. Just watch what it can do. If you say to somebody with sincere and genuine everything, you say, "I'm really, really sorry." Just watch where that goes. A lot of times we'll go into those situations and we'll think, "I would really like it to turn out this way." What if we didn't go in with those expectations? See, that's another hoop. We're holding up another hoop we want them to jump through. What if we just said, "I'm sorry," and then just step back and say, "Now I'm just going to watch what grace does. It may take 10 minutes. It may take 10 years. Who knows? But I just want to watch, you know, the slow work of God's grace." I think we think, you know, if you believe in the literal translation, we think, okay, God could create everything in 7 days. And if you believe that, that's great. But he could do that in 7 days, so surely he'll just zap right through and make this happen. You know, let grace take time. It took 40-some years, over 40-some years, to get his kids into the promised land. He was willing to go through a generation or two before they got, you know. There are a lot of instances in Scripture where God just took his time. You look at Abraham and Sarah. Now you're not old enough yet. Now you need to get older. Now you need to get older. They got older, 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 and finally had a baby, you know. There's so many places in the story of God in Scripture where he took his time, where he's willing to let grace do the slow work that it needs to do. So we forgive. We never bring it up a work of grace. And where we can, we participate in it. Larry said something a long time ago that I'll never forget. He said, in whatever you're doing, I'm not responsible for this. I'm responsible in this. That has been a life changer for me. So when I say these genuine words of forgiveness, then I just am responsible in this. But I'm not responsible for what happens. I'm just responsible in this. And I can relax, and I can enjoy, and I'm free to see what happens. You know me in public prayer, I'm not real big on talking to Jesus and having y'all listen. But I want to talk to Jesus. If you want to listen, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. Jesus, you are so cool. It's hard for us to grasp what it meant for you to come and be one of us. And you did a really good job of being human. And you give us hope, and you give us peace, and you give us love. And I'm so thankful that you are watching your grace do its work in us. And there is no panic in you, there's no rush, there's no micromanagement. You're just watching it, and you're trusting it, and you're letting it do what it does. And we are the lucky recipients. So thank you for loving us. We love you back. But our love's pretty small compared to what you're sending our way. But we're still trying. And we're going to keep trying to love you back. Amen.
So each week at this time, all the money stays with this group. And in support of Pathway. So I will pass the basket around and listen to some more music.